So tonight, we're going to be in a psalm that I think just about everybody is familiar with. We'll be in Psalm 23. And so what we'll do is we'll go ahead and read through this and then jump into it. It's very short. It's only 6 verses long. And so you think that we would get out of here in no time, but I'm going to keep you until about midnight. So buckle up. No. So 6 verses, but it's packed. So let's go ahead and read it. Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, and they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, obviously, as it starts off, we see that this psalm, Psalm 23, it's penned by David. And this particular psalm, it's one of the Bible's most beloved passages, and it points to God as a caring shepherd who provides, guides, protects, and restores his people. And we're going to see that in detail as we go through it tonight. This particular psalm, it promises peace, divine presence through dark valleys, and eternal assurance, offering comfort and trust in God's faithfulness. It is a passage that's well known, as we started off mentioning, and is frequently quoted at things like funerals or memorial services and times of fear or in times of grief or times of transition in an effort to offer comfort and security. And it's quoted in these times due to the great comfort these words and these 6 verses bring. In fact, it's a psalm that's so widely loved and quoted that even those that are largely unfamiliar with the Bible probably recognize these verses. And Psalm 23 is commonly referred to as the Shepherd's Psalm, and we can see why. As David penned this, we need to remember that he knew firsthand of the care of God throughout his life. And when David was a boy, he was a shepherd that took care of the needs of his father's sheep. And in this psalm, we see David painting the picture of God as a shepherd that tends to his sheep with loving care. So here in these 6 verses, the big idea of Psalm 23 is that because the Lord is our shepherd, as we are believers, we can trust him completely for provision, protection, and guidance in all circumstances, knowing he is ultimately present with us. So why is this important? Because we're God's sheep, and we as sheep, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd when we're facing the realities of life, like difficult decisions, when you're losing heart, or you're facing an enemy, or you come face to face with evil. In the various struggles we face in life, we need a shepherd. We can best cope with these things when we remember that we have a relationship with the Good Shepherd, our Lord, and that we are his sheep whom he loves. This is tonight just a reminder for us to remember who we are and who our God is. So as we jump in, these first 3 verses tell us of the shepherd's provision. It tells us that, we see that God is depicted as a personal shepherd, ensuring his sheep have rest, refreshment, and guidance. Starting in verse 1, it says, "A Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," that statement alludes to, points to a relationship. He calls him Lord. In this verse, David identifies his shepherd as Lord. And that word Lord in your Bible, it's Yahweh. It's the name of God, or Jehovah. And it expressed, by him calling him Lord, he's expressing his confidence in him. David says, "The God of Israel is my shepherd." And by David calling God my shepherd, he's making it personal. David highlights an intimate, personal relationship with the shepherd, with his God, conveying the sense that his God is not a distant being that isn't present or doesn't care. This is important. He can enjoy a relationship with him. Can we say tonight, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Is the Lord our shepherd? Or are we grazing in another field? So when I say that, I mean, are we committed to the Lord? Are we truly following the Lord? Do we truly look to him as our shepherd, as our master, as the one that's calling the shots, the one that's leading the way, the one that we're totally submitted to? Or do we just say that and then our life, our actions are contrary, where we're trusting self, we're trusting in the things that the world has to offer? Is he truly our good shepherd, or are we grazing in the field of another? Just as a shepherd in David's day that knew his sheep by name, the same is true of our shepherd, Jesus, who knows us personally and calls us by name. And he tells us this in John 10, verse 3. And as we are his, we should be quick to heed his call and to follow him. After all, again, David calls him Lord. So if we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is our shepherd, then in turn, that would mean whatever he says, that's what we do. Whatever his will is, then that is our will. Because he's Lord, because he is master. Not only does this speak of relationship, but also ownership. Now, all of us, we're human, and if we're honest, we like to be in control of our lives, right? We like to make our own choices, and we go our own way. We like to think that we know best. But when we start thinking this way, we are greatly mistaken. When we go on our own way, we tend to follow a path that leads to destruction. We need to remember, we're not our own. We are his. And we confess this when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd." We're not just saying he is mine. We're saying that I am his. He's bought and paid for us with his blood. As John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15 says, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep." So we see in that passage, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm not someone who just has a job. I'm not someone who's just entrusted with the sheep, but the sheep belong to me. The sheep are loved and cared for by me, and I am going to take care of their every need. I'm not going to run away." We can take joy and comfort in that fact. He's never going to run away. But it says here that he knows his sheep. That's all believers. So if we're a believer and we place our faith in Christ, he knows us. And then it says, and I am known by my own. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Are we close enough to the Lord where we would be able to say, I know the Lord. I know the voice of the Lord. I know the character of the Lord. I know the things that the Lord wants. And then lastly, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And we know that Jesus willingly laid down his life on a cross for all that would place their faith in him, right? His life wasn't taken. He wasn't forced. He willingly laid down his life. And it was out of love. Again, he doesn't run away. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, laying down his life for the sake of his sheep. And he knows us by name. He loves us more than we can imagine. And we can trust him with every aspect of our life. With every aspect of our life. David says, I shall not want. And that sentence or that phrase, it speaks of supply. And if you remember in Genesis 22, we see that God has given that name Jehovah Jireh by Abraham. You remember Abraham and Isaac, they were going up Mount Moriah for the purpose of doing what? Sacrificing Isaac, because God had told Abraham to do that. And they're up there, they're getting everything ready, and Isaac's being observant, and he says, Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, he'll provide himself the lamb. And so they get up there, and no lamb. Isaac's on the altar, and Abraham's ready to thrust that dagger through his chest, sacrifice him as God had told him to. Then the Lord stops him. And then off in the distance, they see a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. The Lord had provided. But that was an Old Testament theophany or foretelling of what Christ would do. He provided himself as the lamb, provided himself as the sacrifice. He provided for our greatest need, which was to be forgiven of our sin, to be rescued from that path to destruction. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. So not only has he provided that, but he's provided everything else that we could need. And we'll expound a little bit more on that here in a moment. But this speaks of him providing all essential needs, spiritual, emotional, and physical. They're all met by him. Our shepherd, he provides everything that we need. Now, we need to pause for a moment and think about that statement. You think about your life. He's given me everything I need. Maybe not everything I want, but he's given me everything I need. I lack nothing. Let the truth of that statement fill your heart with peace and gratitude. We lack nothing. Our shepherd provides everything that we need. Philippians 4:19 reminds us, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When we find ourselves in times of need, let's not rely on worldly solutions like getting deeper into debt or being overwhelmed with discontent. Instead, let us cry out to God. Why? Because he's our provider. We cry out to him to provide, and we trust him to provide our needs. As we'll see as we go on, if the Lord is our shepherd, you will have all that you need. As we see in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, where Jesus basically says, don't worry about any of your needs. He specifically mentions food and clothing, and then he mentions the birds of the air and so on. But the point was, don't worry about those things that you need. I know what you need, and I will meet that need. In verse 2, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So there are green pastures in Israel for sheep, but they're not lush, year-round, enclosed meadows like we would probably imagine. Instead, these pastures, they're seasonal and they're sparse, appearing mainly in the winter and spring, months from November to March. And then when rains turn the Judean wilderness green in the other months, but for most of the year, the landscape, it's rocky and it's arid and brown, and it requires skilled shepherds to find scattered patches of grass for grazing. So you can picture this. There, it's not like, oh, we're just going to take our sheep out into this field and they're going to have everything that they need. They're on their own. They can handle it for themselves. That's not it. They need the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that has to lead them to where they're going to be able to have food to eat, because it's scattered and because it's sparse. And that the same thing is true for us. We need to be dependent upon the Lord, and we need to be looking to him. The shepherd, shepherds needed to guide their sheep to green pastures. Otherwise, their sheep would simply go hungry. And these sheep, they have to trust their shepherd for their daily care. So that's another question for us. Do we trust the Lord for our daily care? Or are we trusting ourselves and our own abilities and our own plans? Are we trusting him for our daily care? Just like the Israelites did when they were in the wilderness, and every day in the morning, the Lord provided them what? Provided them manna every single day. This also speaks of rest. The Lord provides peace, quiet, and healing for our souls. This is God's heart for his sheep. He wants his sheep to be well. And as a good shepherd, the Lord guides David to green pastures by providing well for David through his life and giving him abundance, rest, and peace. You know, even we think about David and we think about him in the palace. And it's like, yeah, sure, of course he had everything. But he was also a shepherd in the fields. God provided everything for him. He was also a man that was on the run for a long time. And did the Lord leave him high and dry? No, the Lord provided every need. Regardless of his situation, the Lord was able to provide what he needed. And the same thing is true for you and me. Sometimes our shepherd, just like the shepherds in David's day, they have to gently but firmly make their sheep lie down. Sometimes there would be stubborn sheep, and he would want them to rest, and they wouldn't lay down. So he would have to come and put pressure on it and get it to lay down. So I think some of us can relate that sometimes the Lord has to use that particular tactic on us, where it's like, okay, you won't rest. I'm going to have to help you. And you know what? We need to be thankful for that, because the Lord knows that we need rest. We need refreshing. And sometimes he has to do that with us, just like he would do like shepherd would do with one of his stubborn sheep. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says here, I want you to have rest. And the way that you have rest, the way that you get it, is by coming to me. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. He says that if you take my yoke upon you, in other words, you allow me to guide, you allow me to be in control, then you will find rest for your soul. And then in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide, but first we need to seek him. We need to seek his kingdom. He says that if our priority is right, things will fall into place. Our priority in those times when we're in need should be turning to him, should be trusting him, and knowing that he'll meet us. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we talked about this on Sunday. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's Jesus that's the one who is able to calm the storm. You know, we might have situations where we think, man, I just can't get any rest. There's no reprieve. It just seems like it's one thing after another, and I just can't take it anymore. He's able to calm the storm. And he tells us, just don't worry. Don't be anxious. Instead, turn to me. Trust me. And if you'll do that, I will provide you peace. That's the heart of the shepherd. That's the heart of God, to provide rest, provision, and peace for their sheep. David says he leads me beside still waters. And this still water picture, it points to refreshment. And if we are God's and he is our shepherd, he leads us. Now, in order for him to lead, just like in order for a shepherd to lead the sheep, they need to trust him. They need to submit to him, right? Same thing is true for us. He says that he'll lead us, but we need to submit to him. This peace and rest that David alludes to, it comes from listening to, following, and trusting the shepherd as he leads us. He alone is the one who is able to satisfy our thirst. We get thirsty for things. In fact, the word tells us that we get thirsty. Psalm chapter 42, 1, as the deer pants for the brooks, so my soul pants after you, God. So the psalmist says, I have a thirst for God. But there's times when our thirst can be, we can try to satisfy that thirst that we have with other things. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he says, you're thirsty, you're going to be thirsty, and you should come to me to have that thirst quenched. But he says, my people, they know this truth, but they've made the choice to turn from me and try to find water somewhere else. They've hewn for themselves cisterns, but those cisterns, they're broken. They don't satisfy. They can hold no water. So he says to us, come to me for refreshment. Come to me for the water. And then Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, because everyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the water that he's speaking of here, obviously, is the Holy Spirit. When we as believers place our faith in God, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit once and for all. It's not saying we need more of the Spirit. We have been indwelt with the Spirit if we have placed our faith in Christ. The Spirit's been provided. So for us, the encouragement would be satisfied with the abundant refreshment and empowerment and life you have available in the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we can obtain that refreshing. When we feel thirsty, often it's because we're drinking from the wrong well. When we drink of Jesus, we will always be satisfied. Always. And verse 3 says, he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It says, he restores my soul. God brings back life. He heals the broken, the weary, the exhausted places within us. To restore means to bring back to a former state. He turns us back when we wander, when we sin, or feel lost. He provides comfort in weakness. It's a promise of strength for those who are grieving, afraid, or troubled. In those moments, often what we need is rest, and Jesus will provide it. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest again. And then in Isaiah, you are all familiar with this passage, chapter 40, verses 23 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see here that this is what the Lord does. If we simply turn to him, he provides rest. He provides rejuvenation, healing, and restoration. In David's day, if sheep became injured, its shepherd would treat its wounds until its good health returned. The Lord alone knows how to restore the soul of a man. But we need to do our part, and we need to turn to him. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Sheep have the tendency to occasionally stray from the safe path and become lost. Then the shepherd, he would leave the rest of the sheep in the custody of helpers, and then he would go searching for the lost sheep, and then he would bring it back to the safe place, that safe path, or to the safety of the presence of the shepherd. Jesus, our good shepherd, he leads us in paths of righteousness, but we may wander. We're told in Luke 15:3-7 that Jesus seeks out those that have wandered to restore them to their proper place with him. When they're found, he lays them on his shoulders, and that speaks of his love and his care and that intimate relationship. He places them on his shoulders, rejoicing. We're valuable to him. He's loving and he's merciful. And then once that lamb is restored, there was a celebration. All of that speaks of God's great love for you and I. It says the paths of righteousness. Righteousness is a life lived in accord with ethical principles, life lived in accord with God's law and God's will. He leads us in the right direction. He guides us away from ruin and into ways that please him, in paths of truth, uprightness, and holiness. Right paths lead to life rather than death. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." We need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord in order to be guided in the paths of righteousness. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you know the voice of the Lord? He says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." Like a shepherd with sheep, Jesus doesn't just show the way, he actively helps us along the way. We can trust God as we follow him closely through this life. Psalms chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 tell us this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." And then also in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We must learn, we must lean into his voice, trusting that his path is best, even when it's not clear. And we find that path in front of us, that path is lit before us as we're in the Word of God. He tells us right there. He says that he does this for his name's sake. This points to the shepherd's reputation. God guides and restores us not based on what we can offer or because of any perceived merit that we have in and of ourselves, but only to show his faithfulness and glory and his character. In verses 4 and 5, we see the shepherd's protection. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God's presence, his rod and staff, they provide comfort and safety, removing fear. In verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This speaks of testing. David, he could walk through the darkest ravine or even face death fearlessly. And it was all because he knew that the Lord walked with him. So we can face these very same things, knowing, having confidence in that very same thing, that the Lord is with us. And that's what empowers us to move forward. That's what empowers us to walk through the trial, the tribulation, the testing. We can have absolute confidence in God's faithful care from the green pastures to the darkest valley. He's always there. God never promised us an easy life. In fact, the word tells us that following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that it would be difficult. He did promise us that in the midst of our troubles, though, in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So oftentimes the Christian walk is misrepresented when people share their faith with others. They will paint the Christian walk as you turn to Christ, you place your faith in Christ, and everything is all going to be peachy. Everything's going to be great and smooth sailing from here on out. Is that the case? No, the word tells us otherwise. In fact, if you remember, there were people that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, wait a minute, are you sure about that? Because the Son of Man, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He says, you want to follow me, you need to count the cost, because you're going to need to take up your cross to follow me, which means somebody's going to die. You need to die to yourself. He says, are you sure that you want to follow me? Because it's not going to be easy. It's not all going to be a bed of roses. Is it worth it? Absolutely, 100%. But he doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. He says that as it's difficult, as we have trials, as we have tribulations, as we have testing, that we can depend upon him because he's overcome it all. David says that I will fear no evil. This speaks of protection. Fear is unnecessary for sheep because the shepherd is physically present. David could say, I will not fear because of the presence of his God in his life. The word tells us that God, he is our shield, tells us that he is our refuge, tells us that we find refuge under the shadow of his wing, right? We have protection in him. So do we have any need to fear? His word tells us, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is there, if with a sound mind, there's no room for fear. Also says, perfect love casts out fear. Well, my Bible says that God is love. So, do we have any reason to fear? No, because our shepherd is with us. He says, for you are with me. That speaks of his faithfulness. He never fails, and he's always present. We're not alone in the valley. Our shepherd is with us. Jesus promised, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You know it. It's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Does he say, I might be with you, or I might show up every now and then, or just, you know, maybe when things get really, really, really bad, I'll show up. No. He says, I am with you always. Maybe today you're facing the dark valley of maybe failure or illness or loneliness. If you're a believer, know that God is with you and that he has a plan and that he's in control in those dark times, just as much as he is in a light. No power can snatch us from his hand. Nothing can separate us from his love. His presence and his love are great. And we need to remember that. If we remember that, it will help to cast out fear. It will help to put things into perspective. David goes on and elaborates even more. He says, not only I won't fear and you are with me, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this speaks of protection and discipline. The rod and the staff, they were, could have been seen as comforting to the sheep, I suppose. They're comforting to us, because we understand what these things are and what they were used for. But the rod and the staff, they were for the benefit of the sheep. The rod and the staff, they represent both protection from enemies and also guiding discipline. The rod, it was a short, thick, heavy stick or club, and sometimes it was embedded with iron. And it was often carried at the belt. It was primarily used as a weapon of defense to fight off predators like lions and bears and thieves. But it was also used as an instrument of discipline for stubborn sheep. Do you ever feel like you get whacked on the head? Maybe that's what's going on. No. The Lord does chasten us. But what does the word say? He says that he chastens us because he loves us. He says it's not pleasurable, but he chastens us because he loves us. Same thing with the shepherd. And sometimes sheep needed disciplining. And he would also use this rod when it came time for counting the flock and then examining them. It symbolizes the shepherd's authority, correction, and protection. He disciplines those that are his, just the same way that the Lord disciplines those that are his that he loves. And then the staff, a separate tool. It was a long, thinner stick, usually featuring a hook or a crook. This is normally what we would picture when reading this passage. But it had this hook or crook at one end, used primarily for guiding and directing and rescuing sheep. So, you know anything about sheep? They're not smart, okay? It's not a mistake that God equates us with sheep. We need help. And I'm speaking for myself. I need help, okay? I could be pretty stupid at times, okay? Have you ever seen, there's videos running around on the internet. You may have seen them, where there was a sheep and it's stuck in this ditch. It's, you know, it's about as wide as the sheep, but it was deep enough to where the sheep would go down into it and it be above its, the ground would be above its back. Sheep stuck. And then somebody comes along, helps the sheep, gets the sheep out of that rut. What did that sheep do? Runs and goes right back in. Sheep need help. We need help. And sometimes we need rescuing. And just the same way that a shepherd's sheep do. And we can count on our good shepherd to have love and compassion and have patience to where he'll say, okay, let's try this again. Our God is good. But the hook, it was used to pull sheep back from dangerous edges or out of pits or to grab them by the neck or leg for closer inspection. It was used as a walking stick to aid navigating rough terrain. The staff, it symbolizes the shepherd's guidance, loving kindness, and support. So the rod and the staff together, they speak of the strength and the love of the good shepherd. David trusted the Lord to protect him just as a shepherd protected his sheep from attacking animals. The rod and the staff are comforting to us as believers, or it should be, because they prove that the shepherd, Jesus, is active, he's present, and he's capable. They assure us that we're not alone, but are guarded, we're guided, and we're loved. As we go on in this next verse, it starts to speak about God as a host. But it also talks about the shepherd's abundant provision, gives that picture. God is shown as a generous host who prepares a table, anoints with oil, and causes cups to overflow, even amidst enemies. In verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Our shepherd, it's important to note that he doesn't always remove our enemies. Instead, he sets up a table for us in the midst of them. Now, we've all been invited over to somebody's house for dinner or something like that, for a meal. And to be invited to somebody's table, that's an honor. To be invited to the king's table is a great honor. But this here is talking about the Lord of hosts as the host. To be invited to God's table is the ultimate honor, wouldn't you say? To eat at the king's table in the presence of your enemies, it would show your enemies that the king holds you in high regard, and it would be a demonstration of their powerlessness to hurt you. That's a wonderful picture. He prepares a table before us. The Lord has prepared a table for us, if you think about it. There's a couple of tables that I think about. First off, I think about the Lord's table. I think about communion. We can come to the table when we've been attacked, when we're weary, and the enemy, Satan, is hurling condemning accusations regarding our shortcomings, which have all been paid for. Okay? Satan is good at coming and saying, man, you blew it. You really messed up this time. How could God love you? Man, you think that you're a Christian and you do things like that? Really? We need to fall upon what Paul tells us in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, when Satan comes saying, God, this is what this one's done. He's blown it. He's done this. He's done that. And Jesus says, yeah, he did, but it's paid for. It's done. I paid for it on the cross. It's finished. Penalty and price paid. He's free. Same goes for you and me. And we're reminded of that when we come to this table. Our enemy has no power over us. We can come to the table of our Lord that he has prepared for us, and we can remember once again that all is forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. When we come to this table, we're refreshed. We receive forgiveness. We obtain comfort and peace despite the dangers about us and the presence of enemies. Just like David, he enjoyed the richness of his host's goodness, and we can do the same. Not only is there that table, we've been invited to the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb, haven't we? We get to look forward to that. Again, as we look forward to that, testifies our enemy has no power over us, as our destiny is where we're headed. David says, you anoint my head with oil. Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit and consecration, joy, and blessing through the word. Anointing with oil was used for various purposes in David's day. It was used for healing, burial, expressing grief, or even joy. And throughout the Bible, anointing someone with oil was to designate that person for a significant role. And we see through the word, we see prophets, priests, and kings anointed with oil. And when David says that God has anointed his head with oil, he means that God has marked him as special and that he has set him apart for a significant role. And this is true for all that have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, all believers. Word tells us that as we've been grafted into Israel, we are kings and priests. Not only that, we are heirs of Christ. We're the children of God. He anointed our head with oil. He has appointed us, set us apart for a significant role, to be his children, to represent him, to be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet. The ancient shepherds, the shepherds of David's day, they applied olive oil mixed with spices to sheep's heads, to their noses and ears for a purpose. And it was to repel tormenting flies, gnats, and parasites, and to prevent infection from burrowing insects, as well as soothe wounds. So it would also help to reduce agitation from headbutting that would happen among the sheep. This particular care, it provided relief, it provided health and comfort for the sheep. And this is what the Spirit does in our lives. He helps us to deal with things that bug us, with irritations. He soothes the wounds acquired when someone butts head with us. Right? It's true. He says, "My cup is overflowing." This points to abundance and blessing. David recognized that he didn't deserve any of the blessings of the shepherd. We don't deserve the blessings of our shepherd, do we? He points to the overwhelming love and care that the shepherd has afforded him. He's saying the blessings cannot be contained. David's conclusion is that the Lord provides for us more generously than the heart can contain. Can we agree with that? If we stop for a moment and we think about our Lord and all that he has done on our behalf and all that he has afforded us in this relationship that we get to enjoy with him, it wouldn't be long before we would say, "My cup overflows. I am so, so abundantly blessed beyond measure." In verse 6, we see the shepherd's preservation. The psalm concludes with the assurance that God's goodness and love follow believers forever. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Over the many years of David's life, he had found that God is good all the time and that the Lord's unfailing love would be present with him every step of life's journey. Have you come to that same conclusion? That he will be with us every step of the way, that his faithfulness, that it's unfailing, that he is good always. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." God's goodness, it's his character. It's his loving, gracious character. And his goodness draws us to him, doesn't it? His goodness wants us to enter in. His goodness wants us to go deeper. His goodness wants, it makes us want to know him more. But then his mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? Think about what you deserve. What we deserve. We deserve justice. Thank God that he doesn't pursue us with justice. He pursues us with goodness and mercy. I've heard it put this way. Think of a shepherd walking in front of his sheep. The sheep follow him, but behind them are two sheepdogs named Goodness and Mercy, chasing the stragglers and keeping them close to the shepherd. The good shepherd keeps you close to him, though his goodness and mercy is always chasing after you. There isn't anywhere I can't go, anywhere I can go to escape from God's goodness and his love. It follows the believer, the sheep of God, through our entire life. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hold on to that. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. What does nothing mean? It means nothing. No thing can separate us from the love of God. I'm thankful that God has pursued us and continues to pursue us with his goodness and mercy and not with his justice. And David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And this speaks of blessing, the presence of God. And it also speaks of the tabernacle. At that time, that was looked at as that is the place of the presence of God. But it also points to our future home, where we will dwell with the Lord for all eternity. David, he anticipated that at the end of his life, he would enter into heaven. He would enter into the house of the Lord and that he would live there forever. David looked on to that day with joy, joy inexpressible. That on that day, when he would enter into the presence of the Lord, there would be a joy inexpressible throughout all eternity. We should look forward to that day. We should look forward to it in the same way, with excitement. We can't wait, rather than having the attitude, "Man, there's a lot of stuff that I'd like to accomplish in my life. I've got plans." It's like, "Man, Lord, forget about my plans. I want to be with you." John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. It's waiting. So our part is to wait for him. Wait for excitement. And as we wait, remember, he is our good shepherd and that he meets every need. We have no need to worry. We have no need to fear. He's got it covered. So in conclusion, we have a good shepherd. And the question is, how good are we at following the shepherd? I guess that's the point for me. How good am I at following my shepherd? We need to remember that we're not our own and allow the shepherd to have control. We need to look to him in all situations for all our needs. We need to look to our good shepherd when we're fearful because he's promised to always be with the sheep. When our lives are difficult or not going the way that we had anticipated or wanted, we need to look to the good shepherd because he promised to guide us on the right path. We can and should trust our shepherd. All we need to do is keep our eyes set on him and follow closely. As we've seen here in this text, in him, we do and will have everything that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm and just David's heart. Lord, his great love for you. And we know that his great love for you was expressed because he recognized your great love for him. Lord, we pray that we would be those people that would be able to Lord, that we would just simply be changed in regard to our thinking. That, Lord, we would fall deeper in love with you because we see you for who you are. Because we see all that you do for us. We see all that you have promised us. And we get to enjoy the blessings of knowing you. You're faithful. You are merciful. You're gracious. You are good. And we just thank you. We pray, Father, that you just open our eyes in a greater way, that we would see you clearer. And as we do, that we would just fall deeper in love with you, Lord. We would be more submitted to you and to your will, and that we would, by doing so, just be more effective in being your hands and feet as we wait for that day that we get to enter into your presence, where we will remain forever. Lord, as we look forward to the table where there is a place reserved for us, we pray that as we wait, that we would wait with excitement and expectation, and at the same time, that we would be motivated, Lord, that we would be spurred on to greater work, Lord, because we know who you are, Lord, because we've drawn close to you, and our relationship with you has gone deep, and we want to serve you above all else. So, Lord, we just give you ourselves, and we give you the rest of our night. And we pray that you continue to minister to our hearts, and that ultimately, Lord, you would accomplish that work you desire to in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.